short scripture reading this morning, and perhaps some of you know these verses already. Perhaps you have them memorized. Turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 11 through 13. Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Say amen to that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that blessed hope that we have to look forward to. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you are coming back again. Lord, I thank you that we can know that we're going to be with you based on our salvation and our belief in you. And thanks for dying for us and taking our place on the cross. Lord, I trust that each one here is a believer in that. Lord, we thank thee for the fellowship that we have with one another. Thank thee for thy word, for all the promises, all the things that are in it for us, for the reminders, and Lord, for the encouragement that is in your word. Thank you that Brother Rodell could be with us this morning and bring the message. We pray that you would be with Pastor and Jerry Wicker and just give them a good relaxing time during this time of staying apart from others because of this disease. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have of opening thy word, and pray that you would bless it to us and give Brother Odell the words that you would have to say. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Brother Odell, it's yours. Praise the Lord.
All right, if you want to turn to Titus, chapter 2. I am scheduled to be with you tonight, and then on the 30th of this month, Sunday morning and Sunday night. And as Mike and Sandy Stoker back there will tell you, most of the series that I preach at Dexter were really one message that were just too long for one service, and that's what I'm going to do for these four services I have with you. The title of my message is Looking for the Blessed Hope. I'm going to lay a foundation this morning. This is merely an introduction this morning, but I believe that it's an important introduction. But we're going to be talking, among other things, about the importance of studying prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it a big deal? Why even bother with it? And then as we go along, we will be talking about some of the things that are indications to us that the time of the Lord's return is very, very near. Praise the Lord. Like the Apostle John, as he wrote the book of Revelation, as he came to the very end, Jesus declared repeatedly in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly." And John's response was in the very last verse of the book of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that ought to be our response today. The Lord is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'll tell you, I can't wait. But it's going to take a little while to get there. Now, you're all familiar faces. Let me just check in case I'm missing somebody. Is there somebody here? I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you in any way, but is there somebody here that has never heard me preach here in this church? If you've never heard before, you know what I'm going to tell you to do with the back of your bulletin, don't you? Because I tell you practically every time I come here. The back of your bulletin is a blank page. We're going to be using a lot of scripture this morning. I'll be referring to a lot of scripture. May not even read all of the scriptures that are referred to. But I want you to write the references down so that you can go back and study God's word on your own. And check me out and see if what I am telling you is true. I really want you to approach any message that I preach in this church the way that the Apostle Paul commended the Bereans. He said those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And that's what I want you to do. Don't just listen to what I say and just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Write down the references, go back, and look it up for yourself. With that in mind, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Number of lessons that we learned from these three verses that we read this morning. The first one is that salvation is by grace. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Grace has been defined as God's unmerited favor. You may have heard many other definitions of grace, but that is a common one that we hear, and it pretty well sums up grace. It is unmerited favor. And salvation is by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I see some pencils going. Congratulations to you. Those who are sitting there staring at me, get busy, write down the reference. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace being unmerited favor means simply that there's no way that we can earn salvation by what we do. We cannot be good enough to earn salvation. We can't do enough good deeds to earn salvation. We can't be generous enough. We cannot be faithful enough. There's no way that we can earn salvation by what we do. It is by grace. You'll notice it also says that it is a gift. It cannot be purchased in any way. If there is any way that we could earn salvation or purchase it, it is no longer a gift. It is an obligation of God. But God is not under obligation. God graciously has offered us salvation. Now, second thing that I want you to notice is the fact that salvation is available to everybody, but is not possessed by everybody. I know this is very simple and very basic truth, but it's an important truth. The reality is, if I knew that this was the last message that I would ever preach in this church or anywhere else, this is the message that I would want to preach. Salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from works. It is available to all, but it is not possessed by all. Notice what it says in verse 11. It hath appeared to all men. It has not been given to all men. but it has appeared to all men. In other words, it's available, they can know it, they can see it in Christ Jesus, but it doesn't mean they possess it. John chapter 3 and verse 16, you may have this verse memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, anyone that wants salvation, anyone who is willing to put their faith in Jesus Christ, believe in him. You know, I'm glad that John 3:16 does not say, if John Odell believes in Jesus Christ, he will be saved. You say, that may be a strange thing for you to say, preacher. Well, let me tell you why I say that. When I was growing up in Canton, Ohio, when I was in high school, I played football. But every now and then, somebody in church would say, hey, John, I saw in the paper, the Canton Repository was our daily paper, I saw in the paper that John Odell was in a play in Timken High School. I thought you went to Lehman High School. Well, I did go to Lehman High School. The problem was that there was another John Odell in Canton, Ohio, that went to Timken High School, and he was all in the arts. He was in plays and what have you. There was another big difference between John Odell in Lehman High School and John Odell in Timken High School. John Odell in Lehman High School was a white boy. John Odell in Timken High School was a black boy. So we had the same name, but two different guys. Years passed. We came to Dexter, Michigan, in 1974. And number of years ago, after having moved here to Michigan, to Dexter, I got it in my mind that I needed to exercise more and get in shape. So I went to the local gym in Dexter, and I went a few days, and I was exercising, and the owner of the gym came up to me one day and said, hey, John, there's somebody I want you to meet. I said, okay, I'm happy to do that. He took me over, and there was another man standing there. This man was from Pinckney, Michigan. I was from Dexter, Michigan. And the owner of the gym said, John, I want to introduce you to John Odell. So here's a third John Odell. Now, if John 3:16 had said, if John Odell believes, I wouldn't be sure which one it was talking about. But it's talking about the black boy in Canton, Ohio that went to Timken High School, or whether it was talking about the man in Pinckney, Michigan, or whether it was talking about me. But it doesn't say that. It said, whosoever believes, anybody that believes, can be saved. The key is believing, placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10 tells us that if we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. The important thing is the believing, not the confessing. It is not the confessing that saves. It is the believing that saves. The confessing is a response to believe it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe, you're going to want to call on the Lord and ask him for salvation. And the moment you do that, you are born again, you are saved. So Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and verse 13 is what you want to write down there. Now, what's the other side of the coin? The other side of the coin is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21-23. It tells us that in that day there will be those who come before the Lord, who say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And the Lord will reply to them, depart from me, and I never knew you. Now, there are a lot of people who read that and they misunderstand what the Lord is saying. It's Jesus who is talking there in Matthew chapter 7. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount that he gave. Matthew chapter 6, 7, and 5, 6, and 7. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. Some people think that Jesus saying we can't ever know whether we're saved or not. And that's not really what it's talking about. If you'll notice, the basis upon which these who are mentioned in verses 21 through 23 want to enter into the kingdom of heaven is their own works. They say, had we not preached in your name? Had we not done many wonderful works? But it isn't what we do that saves us. It is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, you'll notice the words that the Lord uses is, he that doeth the will of my Father will be in heaven, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the will of the Father? Well, in John chapter 6 and verse 40, we have the answer to that question. What is the will of the Father? And in John chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus again is speaking, and he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last days. So the key is believing. It isn't simply coming to church, being faithful in church, or being active in church. You may come and you may teach Sunday school, you may work in Awana, you may do other things in the church, and be faithful in the church, but that's not what saves you. It is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's not to say that being faithful in church is unimportant. That's not to say that serving and ministering in the Lord's name is not important. I'm not saying that at all. We'll see the importance in a moment or two. But the bottom line is that is not what saves us. It is putting our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, as our Savior, that saves us and gives us eternal life. So what is the will of the Father? John chapter 6 and verse 40. How you doing? Keeping up with me? You getting references down so you can check them out later? I hope so. Because we're going to move along. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. We already talked about that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, and it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And many people stop at that point. But that is not where the thought and the sentence stops in God's word. It goes on to verse 10. And in verse 10, it tells us that we are his workmanship, his creation, and we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and we should walk in them. In other words, once we are born again, we ought to be living in service for the Lord who saved us. Works are not the means of salvation, but good works are the proof that I have been saved. They are the evidence that I have been saved. The point is, there is more to the Christian life than being saved. Now, I can become a Christian simply by faith. But there is more for me to do as a Christian than simply trust in the Lord. Too many people who call themselves Christians today kind of have that attitude. Well, there was a time in my life when I went forward in the service and I asked the Lord to be my Savior, and I'm saved, and I'm not going to go to hell. I've escaped the punishment, the eternal punishment of hell. And so now I can just go back and live my life any old way I want to. And that's not the teaching of God's Word. If we are truly born again, it will be seen by the evidence of our life, and the evidence of our saved life is that we work for the Lord and we live for Him. We see that again in Titus chapter 2. And the very next verse, the first verse, now I should explain to you that I am turning to these verses because I had a breakdown on my computer this morning and I did get my notes printed out. So there's something about this church. You make Satan madder than a wet hen. He's surely attacking, isn't he? You're giving us a hard time. Anyway, chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now here's the problem with many churches in America today, especially. And they teach the gospel, but that's as far as they go. They don't teach how we should live, but that's all part of the gospel. The gospel is not only that we can be saved and know that one day we're going to go to heaven, but the gospel is that if you are saved, you ought to be living for the Lord. You ought to be doing right, as verse 12 tells us. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that aspect of it, because we need to move along to verse 13. Part of living right and doing right is looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the title of my series of messages over tonight and on the 30th, when I come back again, as well as this morning, is Looking for the Blessed Hope. If we're truly born again, we have hope. The truth is, if you are not born again, you have no hope. Hope is only for those who are true believers. Turn with me, take a moment and turn with me, if you will. Don't write it down, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 once again. This time not verses 8 and 9. 10, But we are going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I just want you to notice certain phrases in the first couple of verses. You who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, the Apostle Paul here is talking to people who are born again believers. And he is asking them to remember what it was like before they were saved. So in verse 1, he's describing an unsaved person, somebody who hadn't been born again yet. He said, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 2, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In times past, verse 3, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of mind. In other words, instead of doing what God wants us to do, we just do whatever we want to do. Just living according to our own desires, our own ambitions, our own pleasures. But it goes on and says, and we were by nature the children of wrath, so we were dead in trespasses and sin, walking according to our own pleasures, the way that Satan wants us to. And we were by nature the children of wrath. Now, notice, if you will, verse 12. At that time, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, etc., according to verses 1 through 3, at that time, verse 12 says, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So our message this morning, tonight, and on the 30th, is basically a message for believers. And I don't care who you are here this morning, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the first thing you must do. You cannot look for a blessed hope, because if you are unsaved, you have no hope. Without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. So Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and verse 12 describes the unbeliever. So then again, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for the blessed hope, the question arises, what is the blessed hope? What is it that we should be looking for? And verse 13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and he is coming again. That's the good news. So the blessed hope is the second coming. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Jesus had been ministering on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He meets with his disciples, his followers, not just the apostles, but all of those followers. There's a larger group of them there than just the 12. And he gives them some final words, and then notice in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Those are angels who came. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He's coming again. Now notice in Acts chapter 1 that looking for the second coming of Jesus doesn't mean that we are idle, that we are doing nothing, that we're just sitting around waiting. The angels came and they said to the followers, don't just stand here looking up. You've got work to do until Christ comes again. So the second coming is the blessed hope. It is what we should be looking for, but while we are looking, we need to be working. We need to be about the Lord's business. The fact is that we need to be striving to win the lost to Jesus Christ as Savior. Not sit back and just say, well, Lord's coming again, so I can just kind of take it easy. No, we need to be working harder than ever in light of the fact that he is coming and will be coming soon. Just recently, in our church in Wixom, we were talking to a friend, and we were talking about some of the many things that we are going through and our church is going through, and my wife and I made the comment that, well, the good news is that the Lord is coming again and he can't come soon enough. And the person that we were talking to said, well, I don't feel quite that way because I have a daughter who's far from the Lord. I'm not sure she's saved. And I want her to get saved before the Lord comes again. Well, I can understand that. And there is some legitimacy in that attitude. The problem is, we can't delay the coming of the Lord until we get everybody saved that we want to get saved. We need to be working to get them saved now, because the coming of the Lord is soon, the second coming that we're looking for. So, we're not just standing gazing up into heaven. We need to be about the Lord's work. In other words, the work of evangelizing and telling others about Jesus Christ. Now, there's some things that we need to understand about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Actually, the second coming of Jesus Christ will be in two stages. Many weeks ago, several months ago, as I preached in this church, I preached on Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so we went over some of this at that time. The two stages of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Stage one is the rapture. Stage two is when Jesus Christ comes, the glorious appearing. It's when he actually comes to earth. There are several important and distinct differences between the rapture and the second coming, and we need to be clear on those differences lest we get them confused. We as believers need to be looking for stage one, the rapture. That is one for us. We have the rapture, stage one, and then we have a 7-year period of great tribulation where God pours out his wrath upon the earth, and through the great tribulation draws Israel to faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is coming. And then at the end of the 7-year period of tribulation, Jesus is coming again, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he will establish his throne in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, on the earth. He will reign for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he will destroy this earth, and he will create a new heavens and a new earth. In between stage one, the rapture, and stage two, the glorious appearing when he comes to earth, you have the great tribulation, and you have many things that are going on in the great tribulation. You have the rise of the Antichrist. You have the mark of the beast. There are many things that we could talk about. We don't have time this morning about the coming of the Lord during that period of time. But we're not looking for the Antichrist as believers. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Christ as Savior, and you're still alive, when the rapture occurs, you're going to be left behind to endure a tribulation that Jesus said is greater than anything that has ever come before or that will ever come again. It's a time of tribulation that is unimaginable. We can only imagine what it's going to be like because it is described in the scriptures, particularly in the book of Revelation, but not only in the book of Revelation. All I can say to you is that it is a terrible, terrible time. If you think the times that we're living in today are bad, you've got no idea of how bad it can really get. There's no comparison between the two. And if you're not saved, and Christ comes, that's what you've got to look forward to. But as believers, we won't have to go through that. As believers, we will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture, stage one. Now, where do you read about the rapture? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled when you believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have prepared a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the rapture. Christ doesn't come to the earth at that point. He comes in the clouds. And rather than come down to us, we go up to meet him in the clouds. John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice what it says, though. Because of that hope, we don't have to have troubled hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. No matter what we go through in life, no matter what trials we face, they're not as bad as what is coming. And Christ is with us and will be with us through every trial and every tribulation. But I need to be careful not to get too sidetracked here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58 also talks about the rapture. dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, again as described. We shall not all sleep, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Again, a key passage for stage one, the rapture, the one that we are, as believers, looking forward to. Now, 2 Peter. Now, I should back up and say that one of the differences between the rapture and the second coming is that the rapture is imminent. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. Imminent. Not imminent. Imminent means to be exalted in position. But imminent. Imminent means it can happen at any time. It could happen today. It could happen before I'm done preaching this morning. Some of you may already be saying, as the Apostle Paul, even so come, Lord Jesus. It could happen even before I'm done preaching. It could happen at any moment. Now, you need to have this clearly in your mind. There are no prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the rapture. Let me repeat that. There are no prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the rapture. There are many prophecies that must be fulfilled before the glorious appearance, stage two, before Christ comes back to earth. Many prophecies for the second stage, or stage two, no prophecies to be fulfilled before stage one, the rapture. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that the Lord's second coming will be like a thief in the night. We find that imagery in several places in Paul's writings, as well as 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The thief in the night, the idea of the thief in the night is he comes when people are not expecting or aware of his coming. He comes suddenly, unexpectedly, unbeknownst to those who are living in the place where he comes. The fact is that no man knows the exact day or hour that the Lord is going to come again. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24, because we're going to look at a few verses from Matthew chapter 4 as we go along here this morning. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 is the first that I want you to look at. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of the heaven, but my Father only. Talking about the second coming. No man knows the day or the hour that the Lord is coming. Again, if you look down in verse 42 of chapter 24. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We don't know when. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We could look also at Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 33. We see this idea repeatedly in Scripture, that we don't really know when the Lord is coming. But we need to be watching, and we need to be ready at all times. for his coming. Turn with me, if you, over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch! Be ready! Now here's a problem that we run into. And that is that there are many people who have tried to discern exactly the hour, the day that the Lord is coming. And it has created a problem. Now, in my lifetime, I look back, I remember very clearly, back in 1988, a little booklet was written by a man who was an engineer. And the name of the booklet was 88 Reasons That the Lord Is Coming Back in 1988. Millions of copies of that little booklet were printed up and mailed out free all over the country. And yet, the Lord didn't come in 1988. Well, I remember the talk about the fact that the Lord was going to come at the turn of the century. I remember not long ago that there was a man who had founded a network of radio stations that said that the Lord was coming back in October of the particular year that is long since passed. Over and over again, we've got these people who are trying to set dates. And the problem is, every time those dates have been set, people get a little less confident that the Lord is coming back and coming back soon. They become a bit more jaded in their attitude. They become more skeptical in their outlook. They become more like 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Which tells us that in the last days there will arise scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues as the way it has always been. And we begin to get lax. We begin to get indifferent. We begin to get discouraged and go on about our business as though nothing is ever going to happen. Let me have you turn to a number of passages for us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 7. That's what we want to look at. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 7. But of the times and the season, brethren, we have no need that I write to you. Verse 1. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now keep in mind that phrase, as travail upon a woman with child. We're going to come back to that idea in a little bit here. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are that they be drunken are drunken in the night. what it's saying here is be careful. Don't let yourself fall asleep as it comes to looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Be watching, be ready, because he could come at any moment. The Apostle Paul believed that the Lord was going to come back in his time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. We, he said, shall not all sleep, but we, he said, shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Notice he included himself. He did not expect to die before the Lord came. He expected to be alive. He expected to be taken in the rapture and have his body changed as it was taken up into heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. This again is a key passage when it talks about the rapture. And Paul says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He expected to be one of those who was alive when the Lord returned. Now, turn to 2 Peter. I referenced it earlier, but I want you to look at it. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 3 through 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And talking there about the flood. But there is a danger even for us as believers to get lazy, indifferent, concerned about life as we want it, concerned about the affairs of the here and now, rather than looking for that blessed hope. Can I say to you that as Christians, our main mission in life is not to save America. Our main mission in life is not to elect a certain person, Trump, Biden, or otherwise, as president. Because Trump, Biden, or otherwise, are not going to save us as a people. Our salvation is in the Lord. We need to be looking for him. And we can be so caught up in the affairs of this world that we forget to be watching and ready and waiting for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself talks about the fact that in the times in which he comes, it'll be like the times of Noah. Write down Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. In both of those passages, the Lord says that the days of his return will be like the days of Noah. People will be eating, drinking, marrying. In other words, people are just going on with their life, oblivious to the fact
that Christ may appear at any moment. And unfortunately, that's true of many Christians today, not just unbelievers. It is true of unbelievers, but not just of unbelievers. Many Christians go on with their life and invest everything in this world. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that he be risen of Christ, set your affections on things above, not on things here on the earth. In other words, we're to love him more than we love this old world. And yet that is a problem with many Christians today. Luke goes on in chapter 17 with verses 28-29 to also say that the days of the Lord's coming are like the days of Lot before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he gives this warning in verse 32, Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. What happened? She became so attached to this world that as the angels tried to deliver her, along with her husband, from the destruction that was coming in Sodom, she turned back, ended up becoming a pillar of salt. It is a warning to us by the Lord, not to be so tied up in the things of this world that we are not watching, waiting, and ready for the Lord's return. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for the blessed hope that we as believers have. But our hearts indeed are burdened for those who don't know you as Savior. I fear that in these days in which we live, there are many here in this world who call themselves Christians, who are more like Lot's wife, and sudden destruction will be coming upon them because they're not truly born again. I pray for this congregation. Lord, I'm grateful for the faithfulness of those who come and are here. But faithfulness in and of itself is not being ready. I pray that if there are any in this church, whether they're faithful or not, that do not know you as Savior, that they might, before it is everlastingly too late, give their heart and life to you and be born again so that they might be included in stage one, the rapture of the church. Be caught up together to meet you in the air. Lord, I pray for the trials and the tribulations that this congregation is going through in these days. Lord, you told us that in this world we will have tribulation. But we can be of good cheer because you are with us and you have overcome this world. Therefore, when we believe in you, we do not need to let our hearts be troubled. That you will see us through and direct us through every trial, every tribulation, every difficulty of life. Oh, there will be difficulties. There are difficulties. But you can see us through them. Lord, when we go through the fire, you will be with us. When we are in the great flood, you will see us through. We can depend upon you. Lord, strengthen and encourage this congregation, this pastor and his wife. And Lord, I pray that they might sense now your nearness to them more clearly than they ever have before. I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it wasn't until they were in the fiery furnace that your Son was clearly seen. Lord, I pray that in the fires of the tribulations that this congregation is going through now, they might clearly see you, and may those around them see you walking with them. And Lord, we just commit them to you. Just ask you to bless them in Jesus' name, for it's in his name we pray.